Blessed, aren't we? Well, welcome to church and good morning. You know, as I say the word church, it's going to kind of be the theme of what Paul's going to talk about this morning. And you say the word church and a lot of things come to mind, you know. You come to our church and I'm sure a few different things might have drawn you here. Maybe the teaching of God's word, worship that's great like that. Maybe you just were guilted into it by family or you know, you live down the street and it's the closest church that had a sign out that you could come here. But people go to church for a lot of different reasons. They're attracted to church for a lot of different reasons. And, you know, not to make fun of churches or anything like that, but there's a lot of people are weird. People have a lot of different things about them. So there are a lot of different types of churches out there. I remember I told you about this before, but one lady came up to me. I saw her, I think, at the grocery store or something, and she goes, "Oh, Pastor Justin, I don't go to you guys' church anymore because you and Pastor Dave don't talk about dogs enough." And I'm like, "Really?" Like, she's like, "Yeah, you just don't teach about dogs and you don't talk about dogs." And I'm like, "Okay." And, you know, that was in my mind as I came to this passage this week. So I looked it up and I was praying for her because I'm like, I hope you find a dog church. Lo and behold, in Orange County, there's actually quite a few dog services and dog churches. There's churches out there that have dog blessing services. That's great. There's churches that actually have dog services where you guys as the people are just the greeters and ushers, but the dogs come in and they sit inside and you know what? I can hang with that over like a cat church, right? Because I mean, cats, they're all judgy. You know, they'll come late, act like they own the place, right? You don't want to go to a cat church. Dog church, maybe. But there's a lot of different types of churches, a lot of different ways people do church. There's one church I did a report on a while ago. It's called it's in the Czech Republic. They call it the Bone Church. Because people wanted to be buried at this church, as a lot of churches throughout history had their own cemeteries and stuff. But this church, so many people wanted to be buried there that at a certain point they didn't have room in the cemetery, so they started bringing their bones inside and decorating the inside of the church with bones. And they have over 70,000 people inside decorating and ornating in piles of skulls and chandeliers of bones this entire church. And nothing screams church like walking in and just seeing death all around you, right? It's like, but church, I mean, as people, we're different. And we have a lot of things about us and uniqueness about us. And there are all kinds of different churches, right? There are churches that meet in schools and churches that meet in caves. There's even, you know, I've heard of churches that meet in bars. And I don't know how well that goes calling that church if you can't remember what was said or know how you got there or not. But like, there's all kinds of different churches out there, right? Churches with fog, churches with people who wear suits in churches where if you wore a suit there, you'd probably have like a court date or something afterwards. It's just, we've got it all over the board. And what comes to mind when you think of churches and when you kind of look for a church, I've talked to a lot of people about this. You kind of have to ask yourself, what makes a good church? I mean, what is a good church? Well, at the core of that question is what Paul is going to talk about in Galatians chapter 6 this morning. You ever wondered that? You ever thought of how funky we are as churches and all these different things going on? Paul's going to, as he's walking us through his letter to the Galatian church, he now gets to this point where he turns and he points the flashlight on them. He points the light, the spotlight, actually, that he's been shining on their religion, on their legalism, on all these problems. And now he turns it and he goes, let's talk about what makes a good church. Let's talk about what goes into being the body of Christ. And so if you have your Bibles, that's what we're going to look at this morning, Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be in the first 10 verses. And I'm going to read to you the first 5 verses as we start talking about this. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." So we'll pause there real quick. As Paul has been talking, like I said, he's been talking to the Galatians, and he's been helping them to understand that there's nothing you can add to what Jesus has done for you. There's nothing greater than the grace that he's given to you. You can't add to grace, otherwise it's not grace. The gospel is that Jesus died for you, and that that alone saves you, and that alone gets you to where you need to be. And he's been hammering it as we've gone through chapter, and Pastor Dave and I have been teaching through this chapter after chapter. And he's now getting to this point where he goes, yeah, it's grace. But now let's look at what grace looks like in the midst of you guys, God's people. And so he turns the light, like I said, and he shines it on them. And the first thing he tells them in verse 1 is he goes, look, if you guys are together and a man is overtaken in any trespass or sin, trespass, that word just means to go over the line. It's something that was out of bounds, something that God says isn't going to be my best for your life. He goes, if you're overtaken in something, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So he goes, the first thing along the way as we're looking at you guys meeting as a group and gathering together is you need to understand that sin catches up to people. And you're going to find people who are caught up in sin, right? He says overtaken. That word means to be like run over, to be kind of tangled up in something. It's like you need to understand that the nature of sin for each and every one of us as sinners, even though we're following Jesus, even though we gather as a church, even though our eyes are on him, it's like there comes a time where sometimes we get caught up in all of our sin. Where sin, it has this way of finding us out, as Moses said in the law, your sin will find you out in Numbers 32. The wages of sin, Paul said in the book of Romans, is death. He goes, sin has this for each and every one of us, this way of catching up to us. And he goes, be sure of it. It's going to catch up to people. And it's going to catch up to people in your midst. And you need to understand sometimes that church is messy. If you expect everyone to be perfect, if you expect everyone to have their lives together, you're terribly mistaken. One of the first things you need to know about church is it's for very imperfect people. And there are going to come times where your problems, where your sin, where the things you get into, whether it's your selfishness, whether it's your pride, your arrogance, whether it's that thing that you've been doing that you know is over the line and God says not to, he goes, be sure, you know this, it's going to catch up to people. But you want to know the mark of a good church? The mark of a good church is what happens when sin catches up to people. How do people respond to that? He goes, a good church, he says in verse 1, a good church restores people. That idea there, that restore, that word for restore, it means to kind of put something back into place, bring it back into usefulness. They also use this word when they were talking about fishermen earlier on in the Gospels. The same word is used when fishermen, and I think this is a good visual illustration, when fishermen would mend their nets. Think of a fisherman pulling a net out of the ocean, right? And you pull this thing up and you've got your fish, but then it gets snagged and it gets caught up and maybe part of the net snaps and breaks. And the mending of a net would be the fisherman pulling it back out, untangling it, and restringing it so it's ready to be used again. And so he goes, kind of think of it like this. And that word for mending there was what they would use for that. He goes, your job in a good church is not to look at people in their problems, look at people in their baggage, look at people in the things that they carry in, and look at them and go, I need to get away from that. Separate that from me, cut that off, get that away from me. I don't want to be a part of that, right? To alienate them, to cut them off. He goes, no, your job, a good church, is filled with people who, they're like surgeons. They restore people instead of demoing people. And now you might hear that and go, well, I don't know. That's kind of the easier thing would be to like, wouldn't it catch up with me? I mean, that's kind of how grace works, right? If Paul's calling us to be graceful with other people, to restore them, to help them get their lives back together, it's like, and this is kind of one of the knocks on grace I think a lot of people subconsciously maybe have. It's like, wouldn't I then be saying that sin is okay? Wouldn't I then, by me accepting someone or bringing them back in or working with them and not cutting them off, wouldn't I be just saying that, like, your sins, oh, well, no big deal, we don't care about that. Like, shouldn't I just put my foot down and be angry about sin and cut off people that sin? Well, good luck. You're going to enjoy being in church by yourself because at the end of the day, you're going to be the only one left. We're all sinners. And that's why he says you do this in a spirit of like gentleness, recognizing that we're all in this together. He goes, there comes this responsibility, there comes this understanding when you get the grace that's been given to you, when you understand that Jesus loves you, that he saw you at your worst, at your darkest, in your neediest, in the mess that you're in, and he looked at you and he goes, oof, I'm not hiding here. I'm not going to run away. He came to you. He became one of us. He went to the cross for you, for me, for each and every one of us at our darkest hour. And he goes, I'm not drawing away from you. I'm coming towards you. That's what grace does. And so Paul goes, if you get that, then you give that. Then you understand that each and every one of us, well, we're sinners who are saved by a loving God who reaches out to sinners. And now we're called to do that to each other. Now you might go, well, Paul, the very guy who's writing this, remember over in the Corinthian church when they had that one guy caught up in adultery with his mother-in-law and he, you know, he told them to cut him off, right? Shouldn't that be what we do with people that are sinning? Shouldn't that be what we do? Church discipline, we're all for that. Well, if you, number one, take one case that happened once in the Bible where Paul did that, and number two, you don't read that without 2 Corinthians, where the first thing in the second letter that he writes to the Corinthian church is, in chapter 2, first issue he deals with is, hey, go after that brother and forgive him and bring him back, or else he is consumed in his grief and sorrow. You don't understand what Paul was actually doing there. See, Paul's heart was really to bring people close, to restore them. Paul was a little furious because the church misunderstood grace and they were all bragging about how awesome this guy was who's sleeping with his mother-in-law. You know, if Paul's goal was to just cut off all the sin around him in the churches, guess what? He would have next had to move on to the people in Corinth who were drinking during communion and getting drunk. He would have then had to move on to the people who were using spiritual gifts out of order. He would have then had to move to the church in Galatia and been like, oh, you guys who are legalists. You know what he doesn't do? He doesn't tell everyone in these letters to go find new churches, to cut off everyone, to alienate and isolate yourselves. One time in one case, and almost immediately he goes, restore the guy, bring him back in. But every time he deals with these churches, he goes, look, it's your job to love each other. It's your job to accept each other. It's your job to have the humility where you can look at another person and you cannot be the person that points the finger. I'm pointing my finger right now, but who points the finger? I'll point it at myself. Who points the finger at everyone else and says, oof, you're the problem. No, in this, and he does it, look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He goes, in this, there's some humility. When you step in as a church, you realize, hey, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners in need of grace. And he says in verse 2, he kind of takes it a step further from just restoring people. He goes, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ, he's been talking about that. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. Christ's commandment to love. He had just gone through what love looks like and the fruits of the spirits earlier on as we looked at chapter 5 last week as Pastor Dave taught us through that. And he's going, man, you're to love other people and to treat them with grace. And he goes, so when you gather together, one of the goals you should have is to lift other people up because you don't know what other people are going through. Church isn't meant to be, and I'm sorry because for a lot of us it might be sometimes, this surfacey thing where we all walk in and we just pretend we're all great and we're all awesome. Now, nobody likes the person who walks around wearing their whole life on their sleeve and is just like, oh, everything sucks. Everything's the worst in the world. I'm just, you know, if you're that person, nobody's going to want to hang out with you very long. But church is supposed to be where we can be real. Church is supposed to be a place that you can walk into and find refuge from the world. Where you're going through things, you're going through difficulties, you've got anxieties, you've got stresses, you've got worries. And the way that Paul is describing this here is when you gather together with God's people, it's to be a refuge from that. It's to not be a place where you isolate yourself and you look down and you keep yourself from everyone else who's going through problems and you don't get to know anyone. He's like, no, the mark of a good church is where people get to know each other. And because of that, they lift each other up. And you see what Paul is subtly doing here is he's going, look, there's a responsibility that each and every one of us have. If you just thought church, going to church, was a consumer sport, wrong. He goes, tag, you're in. It's not just something that you come, you take your notes, you leave, and then you just go about your life. He's going, no, this is where people gather together and they connect to each other and they lift each other up. They use their spiritual gifts and they energize each other and they point each other towards the Lord. They gather and they see people who are caught up in problems and they go, how can I help you out? And if your view of church or the way you've always heard of it or you thought of it as this selfish endeavor where it's all about me and me getting mine, then Paul's going, hey, you're never going to be or find a good church because that's not what it's about. He takes it a little bit further here in verse 4, and he says in verse 4, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. I love that. Because he's, you know, the simple translation of verse 4 there is, he goes, focus on what God has called you to do. Bear your own work. He's not saying, don't get involved in the people around you's lives. Don't serve each other at a church. Don't lift each other up. Don't, if you see someone in a sin, hey, just keep about your own thing and keep your head down. No. What he's talking about is in a bigger sense, he's going, look, where you're at is where you're at. And the people that God surrounded you with, that's your mission. Don't look at all the problems in the whole wide world. I mean, and this gets really disheartening sometimes. It's like you look at all the problems and all the things out there and you're like, okay, we have to go after that and we have to go after that. We have to go after that. He goes, no, no, no. Your job is to go after the things that I've put in front of you. And there are more than enough people here for you to love on, for you to lift up, for you to support, for you to connect to in that way. And you need to keep your eyes on what I've called you to do and the ministry I've called you to do. Don't look at that church over there and they go, well, they've got blessings for dogs and we need to do that. And that church over there, you know, they give away houses to, you know, those are great things. Those are awesome things. I don't know about dog church, but like, I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying that we've got the things here that God has called us to do. And if you can't get with that, he's going, you're focusing on everyone else's thing. You're never going to make an impact like you want to. The impact you make is the impact that God has called you and put in front of you. So focus on your mission. Know what God has called you to do. Look around. Pay attention. I mean, that's why at our church, we have all these graphics on the screens to let you know all the things and ways you can serve and get involved. We've got kids, you know, chucking donuts at you outside so that you can help send them to camp. We've got VBS coming up and bright visuals so you can sign up for those. It's like there are tons of things for us to be involved in and do. And Paul says, are you all about the mission that I've called you to do? Or God has called you to do? Or are you distracted? Are you just looking at everyone else? Are you just thinking it's better over here? And he kind of takes it a step further. Look at, we'll go into verse 6. This is a verse that kind of changed my mind about church when I read it. Look at what he says here in verse 6. He says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, if you kind of catch the flow here, he's going, a good church is a church that lifts other people up. They restore each other when they're stuck in sin. They bear each other's burdens. They focus on what God has called them to do. Okay, that's great. And then all of a sudden he starts talking about a teacher and the people that he's teaching. It's like all of a sudden he gets to Paul the preacher or Justin the teacher up here or Dave the teacher, like whoever it is. It's like now he gets to the teacher and it almost sounds like he's kind of going, well, we need to make our living, so you guys share with us. It's kind of like a sad pitch for, you know, and a lot of commentaries have this as like a sad pitch for pastors to make their living here. So it's like, and also support the pastors if they teach you. It's actually not what he's saying. And I'm not begging for a salary increase or anything like that. That's not what's happening. What he's saying here, and it actually really flows together, is if you understand this, he goes, look, the word of God is incredibly important. He goes, a good church should be in the word of God. That word there that he uses for teaching, it's catechizo. We get our word catechism from it. Not we, because it's mainly a Catholic church type of thing, but the catechism type of thing, it's like the idea of formal instruction or really focused instruction. And he says that should really come from the word of God. A good church takes you and instructs you from the Word of God. The Word of God is not a jumping point for me to talk about politics or for me to talk about my issue or some cultural problem over here. That's something totally different. The Word of God is to instruct you in what God is teaching the church through the letters, through the teaching, through the inspired words that have been given. And so he goes, that's vital for a church. You need to have teachers who are sticking to the Word of God. And then he says, those who are instructed are to share in all good things. Now, what does that mean? That word there for share, it's a word that a lot of you guys know. You ever heard of the word fellowship? You ever heard of the word connection? You ever heard of the words together? We actually call one of our services together on the last Wednesday of the month. Why? It comes from this Greek word koinonia. It's not like, hey, share like you're to give a tip on the way out if you like the message today. You know, 5 stars if you like children's ministry and rate us online. It's not like share like that. It's share in the sense that you guys are connected together in fellowship with the ministry that's being done at the church. And it's kind of a radical idea if you think about it, because how do most people, at least in America, look at church? We look at church as it's the pastor's job to share with us, to teach us, we get and we go. And Paul goes, that's a little bit wrong. It's the pastor's job to share, to teach, we give to you, and you do the ministry. You have an active participation, fellowship, connection, togetherness in the work that God is calling us to do as a church. You see, so often we have this idea that it's like, if I'm at a church, then it's the church's job, the people on the stage, the planners, the people behind the scenes, it's their job to just make church happen, and I just go and I participate and by being a learner. That's just a small little part of it. You now take what you've been learning. You now take what God has been speaking to you and you turn around. And what has he been saying in verse 1? You restore each other. What does he say in verse 2? You bear each other's burdens. What does he say in verse 4? You stay focused on the mission that God has called the church to. This is a pretty radical idea that Paul is saying here, because he's going, it's not just the pastors up there. We're all in this together. And each and every one of us has an important role and part and ministry to play in this church. I love teaching kids for years this, because like so often we look at kids over in the youth room and we're like, yeah, they're just doing their thing over there. It's like paid babysitting or whatever. No, it's like they're active from our teenagers and our kids on up to our seniors in the church. Like every single one of us has an important aspect and role and part to play in the church. And the moment we just think we're here for entertainment, we think we're here to just kind of have a good show it's like that's where we've missed church altogether. It's not that a pastor's role is not important. He says it's really important to look at the Word of God, to teach the people. But what's also vital is that you share in the ministry as well. And that each and every one of us has something important that we're called to do. To pray, to support, to give, to lift up, to expand the mission. It's like everything, even those, and I know we don't often address this, but even if you're online, right? And we have a good part of our church, almost a third or maybe a quarter of our church that gathers with us online. And what a blessing. If you've ever been sick, you've ever been at home or traveling or whatever, to know that you can watch our church. That's one aspect of online church, but there's other people who move across the country and God still calls them to be a part of this church. And maybe just to address the online people, if you're an online person, you share with us as well. You take the teaching, you take the ministry, and you bring that where you're going, into your neighborhoods and your schools and your jobs and everywhere you go. He's going, look, the ministry of the church is to expand out through the people and how we connect together and how we go out. And so when you look at a church, so often people kind of like look at church and they go, well, I got to find that perfect church. And over there, they're a little messy and I don't like that guy. So I'm going to go find the perfect church. You know, that church that I'm going to go into. And when I walk in, it's like, oh, the lights come down, right? The fog parts and the pastor walks out and he gives you the most amazing message ever. And nobody's arguing. Nobody's fighting. Everybody in the parking lot's like, you take my spot. You know, like, it's just amazing. Well, guess what? If you find the perfect church, the old adage goes, and it's still true, do everyone else there a favor and don't join it. Because guess what? You're a human being and you're messy and we're all messy. And Paul's going, don't you get it? We're in this together. You want a great church? You want a more loving church? You want a more exciting, evangelistic church? You want a church where everyone's a welcomer and everyone's greeting you? Cool. Be the first to step up and go, that's me. That's us. That's all of us together. You see, we are the church. And he's really saying, be the church you want to be. If you want a church that's like that, be that. And I think so often we kind of settle with this consumer Starbucks, like, you know, I just want my order and I want my latte with pumpkin spice and this, that, and the other. And that's how I want my church. I want it funny, but just not too long, just a little bit shorter than Justin most of the times. And, you know, the worship to go like this. And if I get it, then I tip my way out and you know, leave a good review. Paul goes, you're doing it all wrong. Be the church you want. That's your responsibility. Mine's to teach the word of God and to be the church as well. Pastor Dave's the same thing, to minister, to lift each other up, to bear one another's burdens. That's not just on the pastors, that's on all of us. And so as he's talking here, he's going, don't you understand we're all in this together? Number one, like I said, we restore each other when we're stuck in sin. Number two, we bear each other's burdens. Number three, we stay on track and do what God's called us to do. And number four, he's like, we share in this ministry because we're in it together. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on, and he's got some good stuff to say. He says in verse 7 through 10 here, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I love this. As Paul kind of, this is the end of our section this morning here. As Paul wraps up this section, he starts in verse 7 with kind of another illustration. He goes, and he compares it to a farming illustration. He goes, there's kind of a general principle in life you need to understand. It's pretty simple and pretty easy, and it makes a lot of sense. What you sow is what you're going to reap. You go out as a farmer and you sow poison ivy, don't be expecting to reap, you know, watermelon or whatever, right? It's like you're not going to like what you reap if you sow something bad. And he applies this in a spiritual principle to how we live life. He goes, you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow to things that aren't going to matter, then in the end, you're going to reap things that aren't really going to matter. Things that are going to just, you know, I go in and eat a burrito and pizza. I can't expect to want to go on a nice little jog at the beach afterwards, right? Just doesn't go together very well. You sow to the flesh, you reap to the corruption. He goes, but you sow to the Spirit and you reap everlasting life. And what he's kind of doing is he's going, look, you need to kind of take stock of yourself and ask yourself, am I focusing on the things that really matter in life? Right? Am I all caught up in things that in the end aren't going to matter? Am I stuck, you know, watching the news and tuned into everybody's, you know, I don't know, political whatever, and all the fighting and all the wars? Well, guess what? When you reap anxiety, when you reap worry, when you reap, you know, not liking anyone else who's not of your side or whatever it is, don't be surprised. That's the fruits of that type of mentality. When you spend hours, you know, I see it with kids more, but like binging social media and looking at all the problems of the world and all the fake things of life, it's like, what do you expect to reap other than discontentment? It's like grumble. I saw it the other week and I was on a flight coming back from Colorado, and it was almost, two and a half hours or so. And this guy sat down next to me, and he sat down, and from the moment we got on the flight until the very end, he sat down and he was pretty nice. I was like, hi, how you doing? We had a good conversation. And then he just went on and he got out social media and he started scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. And I don't know how you do that for 2.5 hours. Like, my eyes were just tired of like looking over my shoulder and seeing what he's doing, let alone just staring at your phone the whole time, scrolling, scrolling, scrolling. And I kid you not, when this guy got up, he was in a totally different mood. He got up and he was angry. And he was grouchy, and there was no more connecting flights. We're landing at Long Beach late, and there's no other flights for him to get to. He was one of those guys that, like, he immediately stood up and then just jumped over me to get to the aisle and try to claw by everyone. You know those people on the plane. I hope you're not one of them. That try to claw by everyone just to get to the front, and you're just that person. He turned into that guy, and I'm like, you weren't that way when you sat down. But then you scrolled and you scrolled and you scrolled and your brain just disconnected and all it became was about you and your life and your entertainment. It's like, what do you expect to reap from that? And I'm not saying social media is bad. I'm not saying the news is bad. I'm not saying any of that's bad. I'm just saying when that's what you pour in, though, what are you expecting to come from it? Paul goes, we need to learn to take stock of our life and to invest in things that truly matter. You know, you can be praying for people. He goes, sow to the Spirit and reap of everlasting life. And in the context of what he's been talking about, he's going, the reaping that you're going to do and the sowing you're going to do is really, it's in other people. I mean, you're not going to get to heaven one day, and you're not going to look around and just look at everything there and look at what you're proud of in heaven and what you enjoy in heaven and go, oof, I am so proud that I had such a clean garage while I was on earth. You know, that my car never had a spot on it, that I kept things immaculate. Like, not that that's bad. Guess what? It's like, it's not going to last. I am so proud that I knew what was going on in every election across the country. I am so proud that I was invested in all these other people. And I am so proud that I complained about all these things. It's like, that's not what you're going to be proud of in heaven. You know what you're going to look around at heaven and be proud of? You know what's going to make you just stoked? Is when you see people here that you invested in, people here that you loved, people here that you shared the gospel with, people here that were with you that are there now, and you get to enjoy the presence of the Lord forever with them. He goes, that's what's going to make you happy. That's what's going to stoke you out. The people. I mean, Jesus said this over in Matthew chapter 25. He had this perspective. And if you remember that passage, Jesus is talking. And he says when the Son of Man returns at the end of the ages, it's like he's going to stand there when he returns to earth and he's going to separate the people that are there on his right hand and on his left hand. On his right hand are going to be the sheep. On his left hand are going to be the goats. And to the sheep who are on his right hand, he goes, he looks at them and he goes, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Whew, that sounds awesome. He goes, it's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. A stranger and you took care of me. Naked and you clothed me. Sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. That sounds like a pretty group of awesome people. And of course they're going to do that for Jesus, right? It's Jesus, their Lord, their Savior. They're going to serve him. But that group of people, it says, those sheep, they looked at him and they were like, what? When did we do that? I don't remember doing all that. When did we visit you in prison, Jesus? When did we give you a drink? When did we do all this nice stuff to you? They're kind of going like, hey, that doesn't make any sense. And Jesus looks at them in one of the greatest verses and he says, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. As Jesus is sorting things out, letting people into the kingdom, he goes, you know what really matters to me? How did you guys treat each other? How did people, and at this time and at this stage, it's a little bit different, but how did people at this point treat other people, my people? Well, that's what matters to me. And that's what's going to matter for eternity. And Paul, in some sense, is reflecting that here to us. He's like, don't you want to do things that are going to matter, not just for a moment, but for all eternity? Then invest in other people. And I mean, you see it. It's like you don't always, when you invest in other people, you don't always get things back from them. But I mean, I saw it in the church here the other day. It was not my weekend to teach, and I was out here watching, and I saw a gentleman from our church, and he saw another guy at our church who was, was scraggly looking, and he had really old shoes with holes in them, and his feet were hanging out. And he goes out to his car, and he just comes out of nowhere with a box of shoes. And he comes over and he brings it to this guy, and this guy was so blessed. He's like, oh, thank you, and he gives him the shoes. And I go, that's so awesome, because he's being the church. We didn't have a campaign on giving away shoes or, looking for people that look like they need help, and so giving them clothing would kind of be a bummer if you're like that person sometimes, and you're like, hey, I actually like my shoes. But he knew, and God told him, hey, go bless that person, go lift them up. And that's something that will matter for eternity. That's something that his investment that he chose to do with his money is going to go on. When you guys go out and you give, and I know you get donuts and all that, the donuts, well, they're of the flesh. They're gonna go their way pretty soon, and you know what you look like if you have too many donuts. But you know what's gonna last forever? Sending those kids to camp. seeing them hear about the Lord. And I can tell you, having been a youth pastor for over 10 years, it's like the amount of kids that I've seen that have, like, their lives have been changed. Their hearts have been turned towards Christ. The memory that has been made, the seed that has been planted that God will call and bring back. You might not, as someone who gave money over there in the, and I'm not guilting you, you don't have to give money, don't worry. Like, they're going to be taken care of no matter what. I know God will get them to camp. But, like, you get an opportunity to have a part in that. And you might not ever see it come to fruition. You might never not ever know which kid actually went to camp because of what you gave. But believe me, it's going to matter for all eternity. And that's what God says, or what Paul is saying, is what we need to learn to focus on more. What we need to take our attention and to take it off of ourselves and to put it on things that truly matter. And I would encourage you this week, just sit down in your own life, sit down with a journal, a piece of paper, whatever you got, a notebook, notepad, and just ask yourself, what matters in the end? And write down 7 things and focus on one different one each day this week. I'm telling you, nothing feels better than knowing that you spent your time on something good. You know, when you're tired at the end of the day and you didn't do anything, it's the worst feeling in the world, isn't it? Right? You're just like, oh, I'm old, this stinks, like life is hard. But when you're tired and you did something really hard that day, something really good, isn't that the best feeling? Well, Paul says that's the feeling you get when you do what matters for eternity. You know. And he goes on. Look at what he says next here. As he said that in verse 8, or in verse 9, he says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." I love that because Paul's a realist. He goes, I know it gets tiring. I know that, like, nobody ever stops doing good because they're just like, I don't want to be a good person who does good things. Right? It's not like the way our brains think. You know, doing good to other people, let's be honest. If there's someone in your life that you've loved on and that you've done good towards, and then they go back and they do the same thing, and you're like, okay, I got to love on them and do good towards them. And then they go back and they do the same thing again. What is it really in the end that wears us down? It's not that we go, hey, I just want to do evil in the world. It's like we kind of just give up on good because it's people that wear us down. It's people that sometimes don't immediately change. It's people that we look at and we're like, oh, you're annoying. Oh, you've got problems. Oh, you're not changing. And Paul goes, look, I get it. I understand that this is what I'm calling you to do. It's hard. I understand that it feels difficult sometimes. It feels like you're not winning. He goes, but in due time, it's going to be good. He says, do not lose heart, for in due season we shall reap. He goes, God's got his timing for everything. God's got his plan. God knows what he's doing. And your job is not the results. Your job, and you will reap, he goes, but your job is just to be faithful and do what God tells you to do. And nobody knew more than Paul how hard and difficult it could be, right? Paul was rejected by different churches that he just loved and poured himself into. He was accused by false teachers of being something that he wasn't. He was always, you know, he was stoned. He was nearly shipwrecked multiple times. It's like everything was difficult for Paul, but Paul, of all people, is going, look, I'm telling you, it matters in the end. Hold on. Don't give up. Don't stop praying for that person. Don't stop asking them how they are. Don't stop inviting that person to join you to church or to come with you to be a part of this. Don't stop. He goes, because God in due season has his plan and his way. And the results aren't on you. Don't feel like you're messing it up. He's like, just be loving. Just be reflecting what God has done for you. And finally, he says in verse 10, as he wraps it up in this little section, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I love that. As he kind of gets back to it at the end, the point he's been making all along. He's like, keep doing good. Do good to everybody, but especially the church, the household of faith. He goes, your job, whenever the opportunity comes up, it's like your charge, your responsibility is to do good, to bless others, to love on other people. No one in here, whether they're listening online, they're young, they're old, they're whatever, no one here is exempt from that. That's every single person who calls themselves a follower of Christ's job and responsibility. It's to reflect back what God has done to us. That's all it really is, right? A reflection of what Jesus has done to us. When we were far away and sinners, Jesus drew near to us. When we couldn't carry the burden of our own problems and the weight of our own sins, who's the one who did it for us? Jesus. When we were alone and isolated, nobody wanted to be near us, it's Jesus that comes to us. And he goes, so now just turn around and reflect that to other people. Keep doing good. Keep holding on. Be the church that you're looking for, right? His solution is not, oh, just out there is some magical unicorn of a church. Go find it. His solution is, no, be the church. Don't think that you can go find a church where none of that happens. Guess what? I'm telling you now, and this isn't a ploy to get you to never leave our church. It's fine. If God's calling you somewhere else, awesome, go and be the church. But you need to know that this is where God called you to be. And if you know that God called you here, that you're part of the church here, we don't make you sign up. We don't make you do membership. We don't make you sign away a pledge and ask you how much a year you make and do all that. We don't do that. This is just a simply between you and God. Is this the church that God has called me to be at? Sure. Then guess what? This is the church that God has called you to be. So get to it. You're in the game. It's not just, hey, we're here to entertain you. And I love this passage because it's not really talked about too often. It's like, this is your church. I mean, it's God's church. It's Jesus's church. He's the head of the church. But this is your responsibility to make this. So what kind of church do you want to have? What kind of church do you want to be? Well, that's what this leaves us with, right? Am I going to be loving towards others? Am I going to be praying for other people? Am I looking for ways to connect, to serve? Am I looking for ways to reach out to others and bring them into this? That's what God calls us to do. So as we reflect on this, he goes, as often as you have opportunity to do that good, jump into it. Because when you do, you're going to find yourself doing something that truly matters for eternity. When you're just a spectator, that's fine. And I'm not trying to just point fingers at other people or make it, I have no one in mind when I'm saying that. But if you're just a spectator passing through church after church after church, eventually you have to come to this place where you say, I'm listening to God's word, I'm listening to what he wants me to do, and I'm here to be the church. That's the kind of church you want to be a part of. That's the kind of church that's going to do radical things. And for all of us, as we reflect on this, I think it's our call personally to be the church that we want to see. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that as we talk about church, as we talk about serving, as we talk about responsibilities that each of us have, it's all a reflection. It's all in response to Jesus, what you have done for each and every one of us. How you loved us on the cross, how you gave yourself for us, how you reach out to us when we're so hard to love. And we just pray that as your people, we can reflect that to each other, to other people, and to a world that so badly needs that light. Jesus, thank you for how you love us, and thank you for the church you've given us. Thank you for the building we have the privilege of meeting in. Thank you for the worship we have. Thank you for the look at your word we get to do. Thank you for the children's ministry and the people that faithfully serve there. Thank you for the youth ministry. Thank you for our seniors. Lord, all around us are so many things you've blessed us with and so many special people that you love. And we are so thankful for that. I pray that each and every one of us finds our part in that. That we don't just look at ourselves as passing through disposable people who are coming in and out of here, but Lord, vital to the mission and the call of this church. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.